invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, New Testament book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 this evening and read through verse 18. Of course, this is one of Paul's prison epistles, and it seems as though Paul planted this church in Philippi during his second missionary journey, and this congregation was seemingly especially dear to him. We're going to be looking at these six or so verses, verses 12 through 18, but doing so through the prism of verse 15. Hear God's word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. As far as the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just a few years back, astronomers recounted the number of stars in our universe. They did so using more advanced technology and techniques. The new number of stars they came up with is 70 sextillion, or 70 million, million, million. Now that's at least 10 times the number of all the grains of sand in all of Earth's deserts, on all of Earth's seashores. Combined. That's a lot of stars. And it reveals just how great our wonderful God really is. Now, of course, that unimaginable number of stars doesn't include the kind of stars or luminaries mentioned in verse 15 of tonight's text. Here in verse 15, we find Paul describing believers as those who shine as lights in the cosmos, or more precisely, as stars in the world, or stars in the cosmos. We see in this verse, Paul doesn't use the ordinary Greek word for light, the word phos, but he uses instead the word phoster, a word meaning heavenly luminary or star. And so he's portraying believers as earthbound stars, as it were. Men and women, boys and girls who glow and glimmer, who sparkle and shine with heavenly light. And it's this starlight that'll be our focus this evening as we look at Paul's striking imagery of Christians. So let's begin by considering the origin of these stars and their light, their origin. Now, astronomers and scientists know a good deal about the mechanics of natural stars. They tell us that the light of stars like our sun is the result of thermonuclear fusion. See, the immense mass and intense gravity of these stars produces enough pressure to fuse hydrogen atoms together to form helium atoms. And that nuclear process releases tremendous amounts of energy. Energy that, for example, provides Earth with its light and warmth. Our great God wonderfully designed our star, the sun, in order to sustain life here on our planet. Well, the stars that Paul writes of there in verse 15 also owe their existence to the Lord. Notice the words of verse 13. He writes, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So Paul is reminding us that it is the Lord God who is at work deep within his people, working to bring life and light, working to bring this heavenly light. For believers entirely owe their origin and existence to this God of light. In verse 15, Paul describes believers there as children of God. Children of the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God who, as revealed in Exodus and elsewhere, as the God who appeared in that fiery pillar in the wilderness as he led his people, or whose presence was accompanied by a blinding Shekinah glory there at Sinai. The God whose Son came into the world as the true light that gives light to every man. The one who said, "I am the light of the world." John 8, verse 12. And it's this triune God whose light and glory will replace the light of the sun, the new heavens, the new earth. Of this bright and glorious being, the Apostle John writes, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." 1 John 1, verse 5. And of course, the light to which John refers to there is the light of truth and righteousness. It's the light of moral and ethical purity and perfection. And so we see that light of every sort, physical, metaphysical, ethical, and eschatological, all of these owe their existence to the God of light and life. And it's this God who brings light into what is otherwise cold and dark and dead. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so we see that the Holy Spirit enters the spiritually dead hearts of the elect, making them alive. A sovereign and supernatural work known as regeneration. For you see, spiritually speaking, there is no light or life within fallen humans. No, by nature, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2. Spiritually and willfully blind to the light of truth and life. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration precedes faith in God's elect people. And so is monergistic. In other words, it's done without human cooperation. And this Spirit-wrought regeneration leads to conversion, that point where a person repents and looks to Christ alone in faith, and so then is justified and engrafted into the Savior. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the Lord said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So you see, it is the Holy Spirit that begins and who brings about the golden chain of redemption that leads to the birth of each and every new star. Stars from which emanates a glorious light, the light of the Savior. You know, as children share characteristics and similarities with their parents, and as creatures reflect their Creator, So born again, born from above believers reflect the one who said, I am the light of the world. And in fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his followers, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Of course, that light is his light. Indeed, these stars that Paul writes of here glow with the light, with the radiance, with the glory of the Lord Jesus. Physical stars are ignited by physical forces. Spiritual stars are set alight by the Spirit. When a person is truly converted through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, he or she bursts into spiritual light and life. And will shine with that light forever and ever. A lifespan infinitely longer than the billions of years that astronomers claim for stars like our own sun. Think of it. An amazing truth. So the question tonight is, are you a star? Not a star in the pop culture sense, but the kind that's bright with Christ's light. Have you been set alight by the God of light? You called upon the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Have you been transformed by the redeeming work of God into a light-bearing heavenly luminary? The origin of these stars and their light. Let's consider, secondly, the observation of these stars. The observation of these stars and their light. Now, while untold millions of dollars are spent each year observing and studying the stars and the galaxies of space, the same cannot be said of these earthbound stars of which Paul writes. These sorts of stars, in fact, are ignored, are avoided, are despised, are ridiculed. Why? Well, because these stars reside not in the darkness of outer space, but rather in the inky darkness of sinful humanity. In looking here in Chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse, or a crooked and depraved generation. With those words, Paul is describing those who are enslaved to sin, those who are snared by Satan's lies, those who are captives of their own pride and corruption and perversity, and by the spiritual darkness of our world. Apostle John writes, this is judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 3, verse 19. So the world around us is darkened by the absence of righteousness and truth. It's darkened by human wickedness. It seems to swallow up almost everything. And yet, despite the darkness's resistance to and loathing of the light, it still gets through. Light always penetrates and dispels darkness. It's the very nature of light. Whether it's the light of the sun or the light of a firefly, darkness is vanquished. And that also occurs with Paul's earthbound stars as their light is observed in at least two different ways. The first way is through the eyes of those who are in the orbits of believers. Verse 15, he writes that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Blameless and pure. The exact opposite of crooked and perverse. And so the starlight of these believers is bright with contrast. Bright as they shine with righteousness and godliness. It is the light of a life of integrity, a life of purity and sincerity, truth and fidelity. It's a life that's strikingly eye-catching because it shines with that righteousness of God. At the same time, also shining with love and grace. Drop down, if you would, to verse 17. And Paul there writes, "And yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." There Paul writes that he's a prisoner. He's suffering. And why is he a prisoner? Why is he suffering? Well, he's suffering out of love for the Lord, out of love for the lost, out of love for God's people. His light is so bright because it's so filled with loving and costly sacrifice for others. And in this, Paul is following Christ's footsteps. He's taking on Christ's attitude, something so beautifully described earlier in this chapter in verses 5 through 11. Paul is shining with the light of Christ. And this Christ-like agape love and light shines in both big and small ways. Think of how captivating true forgiveness is when it's given to the unworthy. Or think of the attractiveness of loving empathy toward those who are hurting, sorrowing, needy. Or of self-denying kindness and generosity freely offered to the poor, the impoverished, the addicted. Such Christ-like starlight shines so brightly, not only because it's pure and holy, but also because it's warm and it's real. So, fellow saints, is your life shining brightly in the darkness? And if so, can those around you not only see your light, but feel it as well? Our light should always be warm with Christ's love and never cold and distant like the light of winter stars. Well, a second way that these stars can be observed is actually through the ears. Look again here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And it's in the original language, it can just as well be translated holding forth or presenting the word of life. And in the context, it's probably better translated that way. Paul is calling these stars to shine with the light of Christ, to hold forth, to present the word of life. Even nature's stars produce their own songs. Songs that are audible to us if you use the right instruments. In fact, they have recordings of stars and quasars and the like on YouTube. Well, our light is heard as we tell others about Jesus, as we share the gospel, as we share the truths of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension on high. And these words of light can be as simple as inviting someone to church, inviting someone to your youth group, young people. You ever tell people about Jesus? Do people even know you're a Christian? Do they hear the light of Christ, the truth of Christ, coming from your lips? Indeed, to shine brightly as believers is a matter of show and tell, isn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father
in heaven.
And someone has once said, life without words is an uninterpreted parable, and words without life is often just idle gossip. It's true. So, fellow saints, let your light be seen, heard, and felt, for it is the light of Christ. The origin, the observation of these stars and their light. Well, let's look thirdly and finally at what obscures these stars and their light. Look, if you would, at verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here we have Paul drawing attention to the dimming effect of complacency. Complacency is the enemy of sanctification because there isn't any fear and trembling in it. Complacency acts like a crust that forms over cooling lava, cutting off its heat and its light. See, we're called to fight the good fight of faith and to do so with all of our strength. To struggle against sin's power and pressure in God's power, and yet with all of our will and determination. Let us remember the deadly seriousness of sin and what it costs our Savior and how it harms those around us. Let us always be aware and alert to how the world tempts and coerces us, and of how quickly the darkness can dim and diminish our light. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. On a clear night in the Alaskan countryside, you can see some 2,500 stars with the naked eye. But if you're in downtown New York City, for example, even on a crystal clear, low humidity night, you do well to see a few dozen. And the reason is, of course, light pollution. The city's lights dim and wash out the light of stars. All worldliness is actually darkness pollution. It dims and disperses Christian starlight when it's present in our lives. It's so easy to become complacent and worldly and careless and self-satisfied and spiritually lazy. We should never be content with spiritual stagnation or with a slow decline toward apostasy that we see so frequently in the church around us. The author of Hebrews writes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in this, then, we have the great challenge to pursue godliness and to work out our salvation, our sanctification, with fear and trembling, so as to keep that crust of indifference and complacency from forming, and so dimming and blocking out the light of Christ within us. Well, closely related to this sin of complacency and hinted at in verse 12 is eye service. Again, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Being two-faced for appearance sake is so offensive to our God. Think about Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them. They were being two-faced. Or think of what the Pharisees really were when they thought no one was watching. Thinking back to my childhood and teen years, I can remember frequently in school both as individuals and as a class. We'd behave like a choir of little angels when the teacher was around, but quickly transform into a pack of little terrors as soon as he or she stepped out the door. That kind of behavior is being two-faced. It's not light. It's a lie. And lies are always an expression of the darkness. So what are you like when you think no one is watching? Well, Paul lists a couple of other things here that obscure the starlight of believers. Verse 14. He writes, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Complaining. The Epistle of Jude, grumblers and fault finders are numbered among the most ungodly. Complaining, grumbling, murmuring, how the Lord of light hates that behavior. For those are evidence of a lack of gratitude. It's evidence of the presence of a selfish, impatient, doubt-filled heart. Stop and ask yourself tonight, what are the sorts of things that you complain about? Your work? Your homework? Your boss? Your teacher? Your spouse? Your kids? Your parents? How about everyday things like the weather? I know I'm guilty of this far too often. I hear myself complaining far too frequently. We need to think long and hard about this common sin and then stop complaining. Remember, in the end, griping and grumbling are always against God and His will for you, and it's darkness. Again, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Other synonyms the translators could have used there is bickering or arguing or nitpicking or backstabbing. These too dim and diminish starlight. Of course, there are so many expressions of this sin. Pettiness, put-downs, grudges, gossip, insults, sarcasm, meant to hurt. Parents, think of how often you're exasperated by having to somehow unravel and figure out your kids' squabbles. They accuse one another. Try to get to the bottom of it. Imagine then how much more our Lord wearies of our own pettiness, our arguing, our criticalness. Whether at home or work or church, conflict, contentiousness, divisiveness, grudges, these are all expressions of darkness. The Apostle John writes, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." 1 John 2, verses 10 and 11. So listening, friends, are you a star of grace created by God in Christ Jesus? And if so, how bright is your light? Remember, the spiritual and moral darkness of our fallen world and fallen race is a taste of, an expression of, the everlasting darkness of hell that is to come for those who are outside of Christ. So if by God's grace you belong to the Savior, remember what you are. Remember that you are a beautiful star shining in the universe, shining with Christ's radiance. And so be sure that you're letting your light shine. Be what God's created you to be. I'll leave you tonight with this wonderful verse from Daniel chapter 12. Wonderful verse. The prophet writes, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Amen. Let's pray. Father of heavenly lights, we ask that you would graciously shine the light and love of Christ into our hearts and lives, so that we in turn would shine like stars in the universe, displaying your glory, displaying the glory of the gospel, and shining brightly until that day you take us into the light and glory of your eternal presence. Maranatha. Oh, hasten that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.